us online here. Not yet. Okay. Okay. We're good. Now let me close this out. Well, it's good to see everybody. I guess I've been instructed to have a short message this morning because of food back there. Tracy's dropping subtle hints too. Boy, I sure am hungry. How long are you going to be?
Who put the big clock up too? I mean,
yeah, the big clock is up. I mean, goodness gracious. That means there's no excuse now. I tell you, this past week, a couple weeks for me, sometimes you just have such a revelation of who the Lord is. It blows your mind. You ever have? I mean, you just discover things, and it's almost like it's all new. It's like, wow, I've never knew that before. I never saw that before. So amazing. And it brings into question a whole lot of things. You know, we were talking there the other day, and, you know, well, the worst things that we do is Christian people, religious people, we put God in a box. You know, we come to church twice and we got him all figured out. We know how he is, what he likes, what he don't like, color of his beard, and man, we put him up on the shelf and then we go to town. And you discover every time that he is nothing like what you thought. The depth, the height, the length, the breadth of his love is just beyond anything that we could ever imagine. I'm telling you, if your imagination can fit God in it, then your imagination ain't big enough. I'm telling you, he is beyond all of that. I mean, we sing songs, you know, amazing love, amazing grace, and all that other stuff, but it's beyond words. I'm telling you, it's beyond words. I wish that you know, would have the ability to share it, but my goodness, it's just, it comes with that word awe, you know, the fear of God, the awe of God. It's absolutely amazing when you see it, my goodness. Anyway, if you guys will stand, let's pray real quick, and we'll get on with it. Father, we thank you. The great privilege of meeting out this morning in your name, Father, we ask, Lord, that you open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, open our hearts that we might receive your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy. Father, that we might see just who you really are. Father, that we might get a glimpse of your greatness, your awesomeness, and how loved that we really and truly are. This amazing love, this amazing grace that you have for us, Father. Father, we just thank you, Lord, those that couldn't be with us, those that are listening, Lord, we ask for them also, Lord, that you open our eyes that we might see there is no separation. No separation. We are one. We are one. We are one in Christ. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we start, I mean, I don't know if you guys are watching the Voice of Truth that these guys are doing every week. How many programs do you put out?
This coming Friday will be 81 total.
You've done 81, and man, I tell you, if you ain't watching that, you're really missing something. Those guys are really bringing the truth. The title tells it all. So be sure and tune in and watch those guys. Yeah. I mean, it's really good.
Have you guys seen that, Voice of Truth? Yeah. Me and Don Elswick and Jeff Now, I don't know if you've seen it or not, but we got rapper names. We started out with, yeah. So it was Jeffro Brodeen, but he's Jazzy Jeff. I'm the Fresh Prince, and Don the Dragon Slayer. So we got rapper names. So we're bringing it now, buddy. We're bringing it.
Rapping truth. Without your goodness, would be desperate. Without your love, slave to the darkness. If it wasn't for the cross, you have won me with your kindness. Chase me down when I was lost. Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood you bought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross. My shame was met with mercy. Now your mercy will be my song. And all the glory and the power of the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. With your blood bought my freedom, hallelujah, for the cross. By your stripes I'm healed, by your death I live. The power of sin is overcome, it is finished, it is done. By your stripes I'm healed, by your death I live. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood you brought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood my freedom, hallelujah, for the cross. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood you brought my freedom, hallelujah, for my all.
Jesus, your name is Jesus. You're the wonderful counselor, my friend. You're what I hold on to. I know that you brought me through all the days of loss to the cross you knew. And I'd need a Savior. How many songs proclaim your wondrous love and beauty so great. And what would I say if you brought down the rain? I walk through the pain, my heart would still say, your name is Jesus, your name is Jesus, you're the wonderful counselor. I know that you brought me through all the days of loss to the cross you knew. I need a Savior. I know that you brought me through all the days of loss to the cross you knew. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need
all see this. This is a ticket. And you know, so many times, so many of us, maybe a lot of you, like a lot of us when we first begun, you think, you know, when you come to know the Lord a little bit, and you think about, well, that's my ticket to heaven. But you know what? It's kind of like the story about the guy that boarded the train. And he took cheese and crackers. But he went all through the trip and almost starved, and come to the end of it and found out that his fare was paid for his food, everything. So he went without when he didn't have to. And how many of us do the very same thing? Because the Lord has provided everything through the name, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he desires that we enjoy that we have that relationship, it's a journey, ever unfolding journey, walking with him and learning, as Pastor said, how much He loves us. It just blows your mind. You know, because we are so limited so many times in our love walk, you know. But God is not. He is faithful. He is so wonderfully loving toward us. If we had just the tiniest clue of how much He loves us, how different would we walk? How much more would we enjoy this journey that we're on with Him? We love you all.
All right. That man that Denise was telling you about is none other than Smith Wigglesworth. On his fare from England to America, he brought him some cheese and crackers, and that's what he ate all the way, because he didn't have enough money for the meal. He didn't know it was in the ticket. All right. I am going to be in a certain place for the next few weeks. I just want us to look at some things. I had another direction I was going to go, but then I wanted to do this one first because of some things that I've saw this past week or so. I kind of did a series like this before, but I just wanted to dive into it a little bit. I'm calling it lies that we've been taught. Lies that we've been taught. I'm going to go read out of Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, a lot of times when you read the Bible, you just flop it open, you just read something. Do you know why the book of Hebrews was written? I mean, do you ever think about that? What was going on during the time? I mean, why? Who? We're not sure who wrote the book. Many scholars think Paul did. Some think Barnabas did. Doesn't really matter. The Holy Spirit, He writes these books. But I want you to understand that at the time, this is one of the last epistles written. It's written in about 67, 68 A.D. You know what was happening during that time? And I know you're going to find that you're going to think, well, this guy's lost his mind. You probably thought that for a long time. What had happened in the early church is, and I don't want to belabor this point too long because I want to get somewhere with what I'm talking about. But in the book of Hebrews, well, what had happened was after Jesus came, and you know, Jesus shocked the world, you know, the known religious world at the time, because at the time you had Jews. Then you had the pagans who had thousands of other gods. And Jesus comes right in the middle of that and just, boom, he wipes it all out. People didn't know what to make of this guy. I mean, you know, not only his words, he spoke with a man's authority. You ever think about that? I mean, they were just amazed. But the miracles, the healings that took place, I mean, nobody was ever the same when they encountered Jesus. Well, you know, this is in like 30 A.D. or 33 A.D., and they crucify him. So, and he's dead. Well, he only appears to about 500 according to Scripture. So you got these rumors going on. Is he alive? Is he not? We don't know. Well, I mean, we really don't know what the Holy Spirit is. You know, today we think we know what the Holy Spirit is. But, I mean, you know, they didn't know. A lot of people today don't know. And as the Christian church begins, you would think that it began on fire. Well, it sort of did, but quickly it went into apostasy really quick because the Judaizers came in and said, hey, look,
If you're going to believe in Jesus, that's okay, but you still need to be circumcised, you still need to keep the law, you still need to go to Jerusalem. And so you have these arguments that's coming up. So what was happening was there was a great falling away. You think today there's a great falling away. That wasn't what he was talking about. It was right here. These Christian Jews that had believed, but the Judaizers had been coming at them so hard. And they're like, well, I don't know. You know why we have so many empty seats today? It's because people say, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust God. I mean, why would I want to go? I mean, I hear what's being preached about him most of the times. I mean, he's a God of vengeance. He's a God of anger. He's ticked off at America. You've heard that, right? God is angry. I mean, if we don't do something with God quick, he's going to kill everybody. I mean, I just know. So what was happening here in this early church was it was a great falling away. People were just like, what are we going to do? So they were, these Christian Jews were about to give up. They were about to give up. So God inspires the writer of Hebrews to write this word. Write this book of Hebrews for what? Encouragement. I mean, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instructions in righteousness. It's for encouragement. So when you read these things, I got to ask you, when you read the scriptures, are you encouraged? Now listen what he says, verse 2. Hath in these last days. Now look what he says right there. I didn't make this up. Hath in these last days. Last days of what? You see, they were in an overlap between the old covenant and the old paradigm, the old way of thinking. They're right in this middle ground here and the new time. I'm telling you, the last days, and this ain't a lesson on the last days, but the last days was from the time Jesus was born until the temple fell. Those were the last days. You're not living in the last days, guys. You're living in the day of the Lord, a brand new day. I mean, a day that ought to make us excited. I mean, really. It's like Denise said, we don't know who we are. We don't know the love of God, the grace of God. It's just we've been so browbeat and beat down, we feel like we're a bunch of losers. I mean, the kingdom is going forth, guys. It is going forth mighty, conquering. He hath in these last days spoken unto us. That word says by his son, but the original Greek text says in his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. I love that. Do we get the implication here? Look at verse 3. Now, who is this Jesus? Who is he? I mean, do you ever just read this verse here and just let this roll around in your mind a little bit? Who being the brightness of his glory? Whose glory? The Father's glory. Jesus is the brightness of his glory. What's the first thing when you hear when I start talking about glory? I mean, what's your religious mind say? Well, I know this. God doesn't share his glory with anybody. Right? I mean, have you ever heard that? God doesn't share his glory. I'm telling you what, give all glory to God because he don't share that glory. I'm telling you what, you try to take his glory, he'll bust you up. He don't share. Now think about this. God doesn't share, but he tells us to share. I'm just throwing this out at you. God tells you to do something that he's not, that he would never do. God says, I'm not sharing, but if you don't share, I will kill you. You ever think, I mean, let's just let our minds go a little bit and think about this. God tells you to love your neighbors, but God says, I hate them. You better love them, but I hate them. I'm going to kill them. Now, I know I may be speaking strong words, but I hope that, lies that we've been taught, I hope we can step back a little bit and say, wow, wait a minute. Let's look in context. Have you ever heard this saying, God is too holy to look at sin? You ever heard that saying? I mean, God is too holy. Look at sin. Why? I mean, God can't look on you. I mean, you sin. God can't even look on you. You know, how about this saying right here? But when Jesus was made to be sin on the cross, God turned his back on him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we said, well, see, that's why God can't look at sin. He had to turn his back on Jesus. And, you know, I don't know. I just like to share these things. I want you to think. Let's go over to this little book called Habakkuk, just real quick. Go to Habakkuk 1:13, baby. Habakkuk. Is that how you pronounce Habakkuk? Habakkuk. Sounds like tobacco. Let's go to the book of tobacco. Habakkuk. Yeah. Can you give me that in, I don't know, that in a New Living Translation or Message Bible or something? Do you have the Message? Well, look what it says. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cast not look on iniquity. See, it'd be pretty cool if we just looked at it and said, and you know, this is Habakkuk talking. He says, man, your eyes are, you can't look on iniquity. Give me back the King James, baby. Look what he says. Thou art of pure eyes, look on evil, and canst not look on iniquity. So it'd be cool if we just stopped right there, but look what it says. Wherefore, do you know what wherefore means? You know what he's saying? So why are you looking upon them that deal treacherously? I thought you couldn't look on them. So why are you looking on them? I mean, do you understand? We just pull a verse out and we build a whole doctrine, put God in a box, and we say every time, well, God can't look on you. You're a sinner. I mean, he can't even look. God can't even be good to you. He wants to be good to you and he can't. He can't even look on you. Just remember when somebody tells you this from now on, God is too holy, he can't look on sin, say, read the whole verse. Just go back and read the whole verse. Let me go back to Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The express image of whose person? God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself. Now who did it? When he had himself purged their sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Purged our sins. Boy, that's a subject. I would like to have a debate on this. Let me ask you a question. Because I know what a lot of people think, because I think the same way a lot of times. Let me ask you a question. Let's say that you see somebody and they're wearing a shirt that you think is the ugliest shirt in the whole world. But that person says, well, do you like my shirt? Now, you don't want to hurt your feelings, Teddy. So what do you say? Yeah, it's a nice shirt. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going to hell for that? Because what happened? You just lied. Because in your opinion, that's the ugliest shirt you've ever seen. Now I'm just throwing this out there. Is that a sin? Do you ever think about it? Is that a sin? So we would have to go back and say, well, what is a sin then, wouldn't we? Well, is that a sin? Well, that's just, see, I'm trying to help somebody out. So what is a sin? So what if you knock somebody out and took a knife to them? Is that a sin? I mean, you know, you think, well, what's the context here? What if you knocked them out with some anesthesia and you was doing surgery, cutting the cancer out of their body? Would I mean, there's blood and there's ugliness, but what if you knocked them out with a hammer and stole her billfold? You know, he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I mean, is it okay? And I'm not going to do this today. Is it okay if we define what he's talking about? I mean, when he says sin, because, well, I mean, go to every, just make a small survey. And I hope you'll do this, because just go and ask church people, not church people, non-church people, doesn't matter, what is sin? And see what list they give you. Because, I mean, I know some people, let me throw it like this. Let's say that I'm the pastor of this church, and I decide, guys, we're gonna have a meeting every day of the week, 7 days a week, 6 hours long, and you guys have to show up or you're sinners. What are you gonna think? Oh, Jimbo's lost his mind. He's crazy, right? But in my mind, I think y'all are sinners because you don't come to every single meeting I have 6 days or 7 days a week, 5 hours a day, right? So we go back to whose definition it is of what, and then we start judging people thereby. And we don't look at Jesus, who is the express image of God in the person. I mean, did Jesus go around and say, oh, sinner, can't go there, sinners. I mean, did he not come to seek and to save that which was lost? What do we do with the church? Get out, you wretched people. I mean, you know, you're not one of us. You can't come in. I mean, Jesus, the love of God is inclusive so much that religion can't stand it. We can't stand it. I mean, when the New Testament comes on scene, these Gospels come on the scene, there's this joyous conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know if you get a hold of this, you ponder this, he's God in the flesh. Do y'all believe that? Do you realize that many in the Christian world don't believe that? This thing called Gnosticism came in, that God is too holy. No way he would come in the flesh. There's no way. This, you know, some people today can't believe that God would even resurrect flesh and bones, or God will have anything to do. I mean, I come up in a whole religion that their whole doctrine was, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, we pull a verse out of context, and this is what we say. We walk around. Now, this is all you hear your whole life, in my flesh dwells no good thing. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm a wretch. I'm a worm. I'm no good. I'm a wretch. I'm a worm. I'm no good. Every Sunday you come to church. Guess what? In my flesh dwells no good thing. I can do nothing. I'm no good. I'm a worm. Oh, man, this makes me excited and wanting to go, don't it? Right? I mean, does it you? Yeah. I mean, this is this battered wife syndrome, right? Kick me in the teeth some more. And you know what? We feel like we deserve it. That God would come in the flesh? I mean, no, there's no way. There ain't no way, Denise, that God would. What? There ain't no way. No way. That he would come here and lay his life down for this bunch of wretched people? No way. That he would destroy him that had the power of death and release humanity that had been all their lifetime enslaved in death. You do realize that we were enslaved in death. And I want you to know that's over with. I mean, I don't know if you get a hold of this or not, but that's over with. I don't know if you get over it. I pray that your eyes, I mean, this ought to make you want to go skip to Malou, my darling. Y'all remember that? I mean, he destroyed him that had the power of death. He just, you know what destroyed means? It means It's already done it. Oh, we don't believe it. Because, see, I got to have somebody to fight. I got to have somebody the devil made me do it. I got to have somebody, you know. I mean, this is our thinking. Oh, it's huge in the church. It's huge in the church. And we play on it. These old, you know, like Jeff and I were talking, some of these old sad, sappy songs. I mean, you know, hey, I know how they are, you know. Woe is me, I'm no good. God, please, give me my breakthrough, you know. Oh, I'm over here. Man, you're living in victory. I mean, you're living in it. Oh, what? But my life is this. You know what? I mean, we don't get it. We don't get it because we've been told these lies. I mean, do you realize what took place when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? I mean, I don't know. Do you ever just think about it? I mean, God, Emmanuel, living in the flesh. Can you get a hold of that? Guys, I'm telling you, the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, the anointed in the Holy Spirit, crucified and resurrection, made no sense to people. It still makes no sense to people. We want a God who's far off, up in heaven somewhere. I mean, we can't have a God in the flesh. I mean, the Scripture says it was a stone of stumbling. It was a rock of offense. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. The implications of his existence, it rocked the status quo everywhere. The news of Jesus was turning the world upside down. Do you get a hold of that? We just read this. This is words on a page. Listen, it was turning the world upside down so much. There was debates that was taking place. How many debates do you know today that take place about Jesus? People don't even talk about him anymore. People don't. I'm just telling you. I listen to the conversations, and people don't. What do people talk about? Politics, the border, everything else. But who talks about Jesus? Can you get your mind around it? My God, what is the Word became flesh? My God, Christ is in me. I'm in him. Something took place. Listen, it was so much going on in the early church. They debated, got so angry that they burnt people at the stake for it. It meant that much. Today it doesn't mean too much to people. I mean, in this country, we were talking about it the other day. In this country, we burnt witches at the stake because some of those witches were Christians with the Holy Spirit, and they burnt them at the stake because they had no explanation for what they could do. In this country, we don't see that nowadays. You know, we just, you know. Wars were started because of the love of God. Now, you think about this. Because I'm telling you, they could not get a hold of this. And today, we think we got him. We know where God lives. He shows up in the church from 11 to 12 on Sundays, and we worship, and then we go home, and he flies off on a jet plane back to heaven. And we go on about our work, and we send up our SOSs throughout the week, and we got it all figured out, and he's ticked off, and he's mad, and he watches the news. Well, you ever, what news does God watch? You reckon he watches CNN or Fox or MSNBC? You reckon God's up there saying, what? I had no idea. Hey, God dog Kevin McCarthy, what am I going to do with him? You reckon? He's up there tapping his foot, said, oh, my Lord. They left the borders open. What are we going to do? Oh, boy, I hope Putin don't send off. Oh, my God. You know, that's kind of our mindset of the way we think, you know. We hope, you know, sometimes we want to go cut the cable so God doesn't get the news feed. So he doesn't really know what's going on. So who is Jesus? I mean, what does this mean? What does his existence mean? I mean, if Jesus is one being with God, do y'all believe that? That Jesus is one with the Father? Okay, everybody believes that. Good. Do you also believe that he's one being with humanity? Oh my God. So what does this mean? That God and man has joined together and become one. And guess what? We're joined to this Holy Trinity in the person of Jesus Christ. You get a hold of that. Was this union God's plan B? Did God have a plan A and then Adam messed it up? You ever think about that? You know, God says, oh, this is what I want. This is good and it's very good. Daggone it, Adam. You messed everything up. See, that's kind of the way we think, ain't it? You know? Like God is like us. You know, you go to the store and you buy your kids something and you know, you really, really have you got them something. Then all of a sudden they break it. You done messed everything up. God, daggone it. But here's kind of a question. How seriously are we to take this union between Jesus and the Father? I mean, do we take that serious? I mean, we'll stomp our foot and say, oh, yeah. Jesus is one with the Father. How serious are we to take our union with Jesus? I mean, it kind of puts us in the same boat, don't it? Jesus said, in that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. I mean, this oneness. And let me ask you this, is this oneness that he has just in the good people? I mean, I'm just throwing this out there. It's this oneness just with those who've done the 10 steps and said the sinner's prayer. I mean, you know, let me just ask you a question. This is going to sound stupid because I hope to be a little bit challenging, because if our doctrine doesn't challenge us, do you realize there was not a sinner's prayer until the early 1900s? What happened for the first 2,000 years when they wasn't allowed to say the sinner's prayer? I guess for 2,000 years we didn't have nobody get saved because it wasn't a sinner's prayer. Well, ain't you so glad you live now where you got a sinner's prayer and an altar you can come cry out? Oh, they didn't have this in the first 1,900 years of the church. Oh, we got it made, ain't we? I mean, do you understand here? I mean, is there anything that the union between the life of God and the human life of that it doesn't affect? You know, the other day, I don't remember when it was, Monday or Tuesday, you remember they had the debate on. Did y'all watch the debate? The Republican candidates debate. Well, let me tell you something. You didn't miss nothing. You didn't miss a thing. You know, the more I understand, the more I look at this thing, I want you to realize, I know we'll stomp our foot up and down and we'll say, oh, America's a Christian nation. That's a lie. Let me just tell you right now, that's a lie. And we think our government is based on Christian values and principles. That's a lie. Guys, there's only one government, and that's the government of God that is based on goodness and truth, and that's the kingdom of God. Everything else, guys, it's scare tactics. Oh, God, if you don't elect me, you realize what's going to happen to you? I am your Savior, and you have to elect me, because if you don't, you will die, and your whole family will die and be ground to pieces, and you'll be forgotten. I'm just telling you the truth. You got to elect me. And I watch them, and they're... Let me just say this. Are they all not such liars? I mean, are they not just such barefaced liars? Now, and the whole debate is catching everybody in their lies. Well, you said this. Well, here's what you did. Well, I didn't do that. That was an imposter. That was my evil twin. So I watched it. just thinking, my God, the millions of people that are watching this, they don't know who the true King of Kings is, who the Lord of Lords, what this union means, not only to us here, but to them. Now, here's a question. Are we to look at politics? Are we to look at world problems apart from what Jesus did, of what God did in Christ? That's what we do. You know, there's such hatred right now that governments, any government of the world, lives on scare and hate. Scare and hate. I mean, sadly to say, our whole country. I mean, I just want to go through the quickly here. When our country first began, who did we hate? Indians. Then who did we hate? The Redcoats. And then who did we hate? The Mexicans. And then who did we hate? The Germans. And then who did we hate? The Koreans. And then who did we hate? The Vietnamese. And then who did we hate? The Russians. And then who did we hate? I mean, we're still going through. It's like, oh, we gotta get them. So now you're being taught subconsciously to hate all the Mexican people and the Venezuelans and everybody else. You're taught to hate them. Jesus, you know what Jesus said? Come unto me. How many? Are y'all sure he said all? This is God in the flesh says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, my God, we you know, you got to hate the Chinese. You know, I said this the other day, because it's the Chinese fault people are dying of drug overdose, right? Is it their fault? No. How much fentanyl did y'all buy last week? You're laughing because you probably didn't buy any. Why? Because you don't have no desire to use it. So if the desire wasn't there, we wouldn't have a market for it. Right? So, you know, all they're doing is selling a product people wants to use. So it's not their fault. We've just been hoodwinked, you know, bamboozled, so to speak. Are we to see ourselves as enemies? Enemies of God, we did. That's how we viewed it one time, while we were yet enemies. Paul proclaims something. 2 Corinthians 5:14, baby. Give me that New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul says this, that what happened to us happened to the whole creation. I don't know, just either way, Christ's love controls us. It constrains us in the King James. We believe that Christ died for all. We also believe that we have all died to our old life. That Christ, we believe that we have all died. Now, if Christ died for all, now that for all, I know what it sounds like in the King James. It's like he died for you, but this is a substitutionary for all. Do you know what that means? It means when Christ died, all died. I want you to understand that. It means when Christ died, all died. I mean, God was showing him this in the Old Testament with the sheep and with the goats. And when that goat died, how many in Israel died? They all died. Right? And they took the blood and sprinkled it. And so it wasn't like, hey, you know what? This goat is just for Ephraim and Issachar. We better get another goat for Manasseh and Gad and, you know, all of them. No, he died for all. I want you to understand that. If I go to, let me go to John here real quick. See if I can find this. John chapter 12. John 12 and 32. John 12 and 32. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Give me the King James, baby. How many is he going to draw to himself? I mean, how many did he draw to himself? And I want you to understand that when Christ died, Christ, that last Adam, when he died, all died. All died in him. Man, I'm going to tell you some things that are just absolutely blow your mind. So, do y'all believe that everybody died in Christ? So how many died in Christ? I'm just going through this. All died in Christ. Y'all ain't going to believe this. Now, if we was all in Christ and we all died in Christ and Christ was buried, when Christ rose, how many rose with him? But see, we lose that, don't we? We think, now, wait a minute. I'm better than somebody over there because I did the 10 steps of salvation. And you mean to tell me that they died in Christ and they rose in Christ too? See, our older brother mindset kind of comes in. And we start thinking, now, wait a minute. How are we going to reconcile this? God is not that good. God is still does on performance, and I have performed better than them other people. Paul sees us ascended in him, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, God's Son, Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what that means, Emmanuel, God with us. To speak the name of Jesus is to say that the triune God, the human race, and all creation are not separated, but together in relationship. And let me tell you something. Jesus himself is the relationship. Jesus is the fellowship. He's the union between the triune God and the human race. In him, heaven and earth meet. I want you to understand that. In him, the life of God and the broken human life are united. I mean, he is our new creation. He is our adoption. He's our inclusion in the divine life. He is the new covenant relationship between God and humanity. He is the kingdom of God on earth. He is. I mean, do we think about the awesomeness of who this person is, and we're joined to him, we're united to him? So the notion that people, and this is a mindset, guys, that has infiltrated 99% of the church, the notion that people are separated from God is a fundamental lie. We grow up in that lie. It's one that denies the very identity of Jesus because he is our union. Now, see, if he's not who he says he is, then I have no union with the Father. But so to say that I'm separated from God is to deny the very person of Jesus. This is big. So I hope as we go through these things a little bit that you'll give me a little leeway. Maybe you'll think with me. You know, these things might change our paradigms and our assumptions. And I tell you, you know, the world today and the church today doesn't put a high value on questions, do they? I mean, it's almost like we can't have any questions. You can't have. I know where I used to go when I would ask questions. Oh, so, oh, Brother Jimmy, you asked too many questions. Oh, Brother Jimmy, you read the Bible too much. Oh, Brother Jimmy, here's the generic. We'll know by and by. I don't want to know by and by. I want to know now. And then what happens when people ask questions? You know what it means if you ask a question? You're dumb. It means you don't know the answer. And my God, we can't go. We can't say I've been going to church for 40 years and I don't know the answer. Of course I know the answer. I mean, here's how we act. When the kids ask us, you know, questions, and other people out in the world ask us questions, and we just look at them like they're dumb because really we don't know the answer. Oh, my God, you've asked me a question. I can't explain that. Oh, Lord. So we just kind of look at them like, oh, you don't know. You should come to church. We just discuss that question. You don't have a clue. So when people ask questions, it's ignorance or at best sign of a rebellion. You know, Teddy and I were talking last week or a couple weeks ago when there was some things going on in the church. And Teddy, I hope it's all right for me to say this, Teddy says, well, I know we're not supposed to ask these questions because, you know, things that were going on in church and not this church, but another church they were going to. And he says, well, I know we're not supposed to question. I said, Teddy, who told us we weren't supposed to question? You see, we kind of grew up with the mindset that says, oh, my God, I can't ask. For us to say, are they really in the Holy Spirit? Or is this really what being in the Holy Spirit looks like? Well, I can't ask that question. You know, so now I just go scratch my head and wonder. Well, yeah, seek the Lord, ask, taste and see, you know, talk to him and see, is this real? Is this what it is? Go see, search it out. You know, find out the truth. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, I am the truth. And then we kind of get it to where, and I know this is, I mean, it's kind of hostile that, you know, if anybody disagrees with us, then they're the enemy. That's why, and you think I'm crazy, guys, that's why we have 40-some thousand different denominations. The church divided. Because we can't sit here and say, well, brother, I believe this. Well, I believe that. Well, I'm sorry, you're the enemy. I got a question for y'all. Which one of y'all's got it all figured out? Because I don't. I mean, I'm telling you, I do not. I may stand up here, but I'm telling you, I don't have it figured out. Do you think my finite mind can finitely describe who God is? There ain't no way. There ain't no way. So we're learning as we go. And you know what? A lot of times as we learn, a lot of things that we have learned get shattered to pieces. They come across as lies. Well, this is not true. So I can tell you as we go through some of these things that these ain't my final position. I want to reserve the right to change my mind at any time the Lord changes my mind. Can we do that? Is that okay? Because I know people say, well, stand on the truth. Well, the truth is a person named Jesus. It's not a sentence that I say because I, again, want to reserve the right to change that at any time. There's been a lot of changes that goes on in my mind about who God is. You know, I'm like the man that was born blind. You know, in the scriptures, we're all born blind. We've been learning how to see, and sometimes for the first time and other times with greater clarity. We're learning how to see. We need to have questions asked of us. We need to have questions asked of our assumptions about God and our paradigms. If you don't know what a paradigm is, it's give you an example of a paradigm. In the Dark Ages, they believed the earth was flat. You know what? For a long time, people didn't have a question. And then all of a sudden, people started questioning, I wonder if the earth is round or flat. Well, it's flat. So let me, you know, people just believed the world was flat. You know why? Because that's what everybody else believed. So everybody believes God is up in heaven. We don't challenge it. We don't believe it. And we make movies about it. We believe, you know, God is 6 foot, or, you know, Jesus 6'1". He's a white guy. Parts his hair in the middle. Wears a white robe. Walks around. Prays a lot. Right? We can't see him cutting a rug at a wedding dance drinking wine, can we? Uh-uh. No. I know a guy on the radio every time, you know, we talk about communion, he says, don't you dare tell me that he drank wine. He said he drank Welch's grape juice. He couldn't come on the scene until Welch's had started his own company and was making grape juice, because Jesus would not touch wine. I can just see Jesus sitting there at the wedding now shaking his head saying, "Oh, y'all going to hell. Y'all are drinking wine." And he did what? You see what I mean? He made it. And, to understand the Jewish customs here. He liked fishing. You know, he did. He liked fishing. He's always on a boat. I mean, why else would you go on a boat? Well, he had to preach the gospel. I mean, he could have went up. To get on the boat is to go in the lowest level. Why didn't he go up on the mountain and speak down to the people? He went down in the boat at sea level. And then he takes them out fishing. I mean, come on. So we need to have a paradigm shift. When our usual way of thinking or doing something is replaced with a new and a different way. And our views must be tested in order that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear. You know what? Most of the time we cut it off. No, that's not the way I have. It's not the way I see God. Because I can tell you this, we are in this together, whether you like it or not. When I say we are in this together, it's way bigger we than this why here it is in this church. We, the human race, are in this together. Your health is my health, because we're one in Him. Your loss is my loss. And a lot, many times we choose to believe a lie rather than allow the truth to invade the safety of our fortress that we've made. Because we all got this fortress that we've created, our imagination, our walls of Jericho that we live in. Least anybody know and find out what the real us is. You know, I heard somebody talking the other day, and I think this is a great song. It's kind of one of them sappy songs, I guess, if you will. I said I didn't like sappy songs, but this song here is just so awesome. It's called Reckless Love. I mean, really. I don't know, to Corey Asbury, I don't know who wrote that song, but that song, and you know, a lot of the church said, we're not having this. God's love is not reckless. I'm telling you, you as a parent, is your love not reckless? Yeah, I mean, do you have a list up on the refrigerator? If you do this, this is the punishment. You know, I remember when Stevie was first born, man, me and Stevie on Monday nights, we was watching Monday Nitro. Y'all ever watch Monday Nitro? Wrestling, WCW. Down at the down. You remember? Oh, yeah. Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. Me and Stevie would be watching. Stevie's a little kid. We'd sit up on the couch. We're watching wrestling. Well, then Stevie, he wouldn't put his toys up, or he wouldn't do something. It's like, oh, well, you got to go to bed early. And, you know, I always said, it's okay. Well, let him. That's probably why he's turned out like he is. I ruined him, spoiled him. But you know what I mean? Do you ever think God likes to do things with you and be with you? I mean, do you think of God that way, or do you think he's holier than thou and he's sitting around and he talks in King James English? I mean, that's kind of our mindset, you know. Do you ever see God as laughing? Do you ever see him as laughing at you and with you sometimes? You ever bump your head on something and you're kind of laughing? You think God is laughing too? Like, yeah, that does hurt. Because when you bumped your head, where was he? He was in you, because your head to bump was his head. Stub your toe. I know it sounds crazy. Well, here's the first question. God loves us, or here's the first lie, it's not really a question. God loves us, but he doesn't like us. What are your thoughts on that? Do you ever ask anybody? I mean, people never ask that question. You go to church people and ask them, does God love you? Oh, yeah, God is love. Oh, yeah, God is love. Well, does God like you? Find out what people think. I mean, do you ask yourself the question, does God like me? You know, we hold on to the certainty of our pain rather than take the risk of being loved by God. You know, I'm just going to flip over here for a minute. What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, do not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You ever just read that and think, my God, if you ever have sheep, they're dumb, they're stupid. But it's lost. You know why it's lost? Because it belonged to him. Lost has in it the word that it belongs. We belong. There's love, there's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, there's a lost son. You know, in this religious culture, we say it all the time. We all know God is love and we sing it. We sing it so much until it doesn't mean nothing. It's simply the way God is. But saying God is love doesn't really capture the question, does it? You see, when you say I love you, it's about me. When I say I love you, it's about me. But saying I'm especially fond of you. You know, I love that movie, The Shack. You guys should go watch that about 55 times. And then watch it again. You know, some of the things that, and this is why religion hate that movie, because they're sitting there and they're listening to Neil Young. And she says, boy, I like that boy. You know, I sure am fond of Neil Young. Oh, you see, you can't say that in the Christian world. I mean, who likes Neil Young? Does God, I want you to, you know, just go home and think about these questions. Does God like me? Is there anything about me that's worth loving? You know, because we've been told our whole life, well, I'm no good, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm a worm, I'm nothing. God loved me because he had to love me. It's not true. Do we realize that the Father is fond of us? Especially fond of us? Here's one. God is good and I am not. And this is huge and it's devastating. So why do so many people believe it? You know, I just look around in here and, I see things. Here's, and I know we may say this as being on the humble side, you know, some of the things that we do. I mean, on the religious side, we say, well, you know, God is good. I'm no good. I wonder how Jeff would be if Jeff, you know, with his recording studio and somebody comes to Jeff and says, Jeff, I want to record an album. And Jeff says, I don't know why, I suck at it. I'm the worst recording guy in the world. Well, Jeff, I need you to play the backing track on the I don't know why I suck at it. I'm no good. Well, Jeff, I need you to play the guitar on this song. Well, I don't know why I suck at it. I took all the strings off my guitar. I'm terrible at it. I'm no good. I mean, we would say, Jeff, what is the matter with you? You're crazy. But we come to church and we'll say, well, I'm no good. I'm worthless. I'm no good. Somebody hollers at Roger. Said, Roger, I need you to put up some sheetrock for me. Oh, well, I suck at it. Why would you want me? I don't know how to do corners. I can't mud it. I'm terrible. So I'm looking for somebody. But in the church, we're supposed to say, I'm no good. I'm nothing. Right? If we say anything else, then what are we? Arrogant. Can't stand that guy. He's arrogant. I told Jeff I'm going to come over and record a song. And Jeff says, yeah, come on over, man. I've got you set up. How arrogant. Yeah. I mean, you understand. I mean, most of us believe that God sees all our failures and sees us as wretches that are utterly depraved. And then we got a lot of church songs that reinforce that thinking. You know, here's one, just as I am. Well, how are you? I mean, I want you to challenge these things. Because what does just as I am say? Oh my God, I'm horrible. I'm no good. Come just as you are. And God will what? He's going to go back to the cross and do another work. Because you're still a wretch, Teddy, and when you didn't really die in him. You didn't really die in Christ, and you didn't raise in Christ 2,000 years ago. And now you need to come up here, and he's going to have to go back to the cross and purge your sins and lay down his life again and do this mighty work. Is he done it, or has he not? I mean, I'm just asking. So you see, it sounds good, just as I am, just without one plea. I don't even know how the song goes. It's the only line I know of the song, just as I am, but I know everybody does it forever altar call. Just as I am. So what are you thinking? I'm no good. I hope God will be pleased with me. I hope he'll accept me. I hope he'll receive me. Y'all read the verse. If I be lifted up, I'll draw how many unto me? All men unto myself. And Paul got the revelation, if one died, being Jesus, then how many died? All died. See, I told you, I mean, when these things are going to come, you know what? So we can go to somebody and we say, that is not who you are. You have been made in the image and likeness of God. So what do I got to do? Receive it, walk in it. You're already, but Paul writes this, you are reconciled to God, now be reconciled. What does that mean? You're reconciled. This is who you are. You're one with God. Now walk in it. You know that verse, me and Jeff were talking about this, you know, this vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith that you've been called, wherewith, and thus saith the Lord, these and thou. Right? I love King James English. You're like, what in the world is he quoting? That's what I say when I read it. Walk worthy of the vocation. So we think of vocation as, you know, what is it? Is it playing music? Is it hanging sheet? Or I got worthy of the vocation. You know what the word vocation means? It's the same word as calling. You know what calling means? Invitation. It means you've been invited to a dance. You know, our school up here just had a homecoming dance. And all they was taking pictures, and the girls are dressing up, and the guys are dressing up, and people was pulling up in cars, letting them go. You, my friends, have been invited into the dance of the Trinity. And you know what he's saying? Now dance. You're not hearing what I'm saying, are you? You've been invited to the dance. You know what most people go when they go to a dance? People stand and make fun of the people that's out there dancing. Because look at them. They can't dance. They're up there just doing crazy stuff. Yeah. I mean, Is God fun? I mean, honestly, is he fun? I thought he was too religious to be fun. You know, when I watch the Muslims and pour out, I'm gonna tell you right, God tolerates us in our ignorance. He does. This moaning and this howling, man, he's done something. God in the flesh has came. His first miracle is bringing wine to a wedding. We see him. We get these pictures and we see him with sad face and all this other stuff. You know, we get it in our mind. I am not. I am not. I am not. I want you to, you know, I'm not good. I'm not this. I can't. Do you just remember every I am not begins with I am. What is his name? I am that I am. I tell you, you know, we believe that we deserve God's anger, and of course, because you're no good, every week you've got to come and beg for another chance. Guys, that's why it's so important. I know people have a certain mindset when they go to a church, you know. It's like, okay, Jeff, get up here, play the sad song. Play just as I am. And let's hope that we can get everybody feeling as bad as they can, and everybody will come to the altar, because I know that y'all have really blew it this week. Y'all have really messed it up, and y'all need to get up here and waller in the floor, and maybe perhaps, I've heard a guy tell me this all the time, perhaps God will have mercy. Man, if he don't, woe is you. You know? I mean, how is it when the guys are fighting in war, and here comes the priest, and the priest is given the last rites, and somebody's in the electric chair, and they're getting ready to be killed? What's the priest say? And may God have mercy on your soul, you wretched. So that's what the preachers are doing mostly. They're up here saying, oh, Roger, may God have mercy on your soul. And we're thinking, oh, my God, I'm no good. And you know what we do? We say God gives spankings. You know, I've heard this a whole lot. Boy, God likes to give spankings. Boy, he gives good spankings. You know, what do you do when you get a spanking? We start hollering out, I won't do it no more. I won't do it no more. I won't do it no more. Right? And, you know, I want you to realize that every cry of that is screaming from a declaration that you've bleed on the inside that I'm no good. I mean, why would you go around doing good if you believed you're no good? Why would you? I mean, you know, out of the heart, the man thinks. And if the heart believes, no good, I'm separated from God, I'm worthless, I just can't wait to get to church to waller in the floor and cry on the floor and beg God to forgive me. You know where God was when you was messing it all up? With you. He didn't leave and say, all right, man, you're on your own. I'm out of here, buddy, because I'm too holy for this. He says, all right, if this is what you want to do, this is going to be painful, but I'm going to do it with you, Teddy. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be devastating to you. But I ain't going to leave you because I love you. The truth is, we have value. Now, I'm going to quit here in just a second, Jeff. We have value because we're made in the image and likeness of God. I hope Jeff don't play just as I am. He looked at me. He's getting ready to, ain't he? You see, our value and our worth, and I want you to hear this, is not dependent upon us. Our value and our worth ain't dependent upon you. Because if it was, we'd be up the creek, wouldn't we? But those of us who are broken and wounded may believe there's nothing good in us. There's no hope for real transformation. We think the best that we can do is some sort of self-discipline, a way to cover up our shame through performance. And I can guarantee you guys, all the positive thinking ain't going to change a rock into a bird of paradise. And guys, I know around here a whole lot of it is positive thinking. Well, positive thinking is better than negative thinking. But let me tell you something. Something's already took place when we understand who Jesus is. It's already done. I mean, you ain't about to get a breakthrough. He ain't breaking chains, guys. He done broke them. I want you to get a hold of that. Break every chain. He's done it. You know, many of us learn to fake it until we are completely exhausted. But you know, the poisons that's inside our house, they begin to seep out in ways that we can't control. Guys, that's why we got a world full of addicts and brokenness all around, because it's the poison on the inside begins to come out on the outside and it comes out uncontrollable. Jesus come to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised is something way down on the inside, ain't it? So if I believe that the deepest truth about me is that I'm worthless, then why are we surprised when people act like they're worthless? Here's a question. Does anything that is not good originate with God? How can it? I mean, the scripture said in him there's no darkness at all, neither. There's no shadow of turning. So can anything that is not good originate with God? Well, if we say no, are we still image bearers? Are we made in the image of God? I mean, are we born from incorruptible seed, born from him? Let me ask you a question. Most of us got kids in here. So your kids that are born of you, no matter what they do, no matter how bad they blow it, how bad they can ruin it, do they ever become not image bearers of their parents? It's impossible for them too, is it? It doesn't matter. They can lie about it. They can run away from it. They can say, well, I'm never talking to you again. They can run off and try to destroy the family reputation. But guess what? Wherever they go or whatever they do, they bear image of the family that they're born of. They can't help it, can they? Guess who you are? You know, you remember when the rich young ruler come to Jesus and ask him the question? He calls him good master. What must I do to be saved, I think, or inherit eternal life? And you remember what Jesus' response to him was? Why callest thou me good? Oh my God, how we butchered those verses. This is not Jesus saying, and I know it is preached this way in a lot of places. You may have never heard it, but I know this is not Jesus saying, in my flesh dwells no good thing. This is not Jesus saying, there's nothing good in me, but he's asking this brother the question, do you see God in me, brother? Do you see God in me? Can you see him asking with a smile? Is that why you're calling me good? Or is this still about performance? And if you go on and read the rest of the story, you'll find out in that guy's eyes, it was about performance. And what does Jesus say? Okay, if it's about performance, go sell all that you got. It ain't about performance. It's never been about performance. It's done. It's in him. Truth is, guys, we have crippled eyes. But the truth is, we're born of truth. We are often ignorant and we're stupid, acting out of the pain of wrong thinking, hurting ourselves, hurting others. I'll agree we're blind, but we're not depraved. We're not. As we close out today, I just want to give you some more lies that we're going to be looking at. Would you think about these things? Here's one. God is in control. Boy, I know. Y'all looking at me like, what did he just say? God is in control. So we're going to look at this, right? Because isn't this a common statement out there? This is what we say when we don't know what to say to people whose life is in, you know, and they're coming to you and they're like, oh my God, my life is messed. Oh, dear brother, God is in control. People ever tell you that? And you know, I wanted to slap them upside the head. Because I said, if God's in control, he's done wrecked the bus. Because this is thing that I'm looking at is a mess. Right? God's in control. We like to blame God. Here's another one. God doesn't submit. It's his way or the highway. Oh, here's one. God is a Christian. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Oh, here's one. God wants to use me. Now let me just throw this out there. You know, I look at old Jake over here and say, man, Jake, I'd really like to use you. What are you going to say? Stay the heck away from me. I don't want to be used by nobody. Do you? I mean, who wants to be used by somebody? I mean, what is it when you're used? You're being taken advantage of. Honestly, right? You've been taken advantage of. But here it is, God, I want you to take advantage of me. I want you to use me. Well, God ain't into taking advantage of people. It's just a lie. There's a lot of lies, man. God wants me to be a priority. I got a lot of them. You know, priority, you know what that means? Oh, God wants to be a number one in your life. Here's one. God's a magician. He does magical things. I know you're kind of looking at me, but I want to look at these things because you'll be surprised how many of these little lies have crept into our thinking. And we've made an image out of them, an image that we worship. I can tell you this as I close out. God is good. And he likes you. And he's especially fond of you, except Jake. I don't know. He told me he didn't care much for you, Jake. I don't know. And I said, well, I know. He said, well, I sure would like to use him. Isn't that stupid to say that? God is love. And he likes us. And God likes, when I say spending time with you, he spends so much time with you, he's just joined to you. And ain't nothing you can do about it. It's who he is. I hope that everything that we've believed, that we'll go and let it be challenged. And let it change our thinking. And maybe, I mean, the joy of the Lord fill our hearts and our minds and our souls. Guys, we should be known, honestly, as the most joyous people ever walked the face of this earth. We should, as believers joined, we should be known as the most joyous people. Not the saddest, woe is me, and not because you got your ticket. But for who we are and who he is. Anyway, I'll quit with that. You can cut that off, baby.